Thank you, Ben. Great truth in that song that echoes different texts in the prophets, particularly Isaiah 43, that remind us that when God goes with us, it is okay. There is no reason to fear, and we'll even see that same message echoed as we continue on in the words of Scripture tonight. So you'll be here, right? We're in Matthew chapter 28. I'd encourage you to take your Bible and turn there. And ask you a question I've asked you multiple times before, but you can think about it. I'm pretty sure I know your answer. How'd your week go? Maybe more specifically, did it go according to plan? I don't know how you are. I can head into my week and go, okay, Monday, these are the things on the list of things to do, and Tuesday, here are some of the things on the list of things to do, and there's calendar events in there as well along the way. And I think for many of us, life doesn't go, days don't go exactly according to plan. If you had one of those days, or if by some small chance you had a week that went exactly according to your plan, don't tell anybody. Okay? You don't want to make everybody else jealous. The scriptures do indicate to us that there is a volatility, an instability in life, which causes us to need to trust God. I was thinking moments ago of the text in James chapter 4, where at the end of James 4, through the Spirit of God through James tells us, go to now, you that say, today and tomorrow I will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Like, here's our plan. We're going to go to this place for this purpose, for this time. And then there's those familiar words in the next verse, for what is your life? It is even a vapor which appears for a little time and then vanishes away, for we ought to say, if the Lord will, we should do this or that. To go, you know what, Lord, my plans, my day, my schedule, my agenda, they're yours. Whatever you have, it's okay. So let me ask it this way. I don't know how your days went, your weeks went, whatever, anything like that. Let me ask it this way. How do you often respond when your plans don't go as planned, when life doesn't go the way that you wanted to? Maybe you're good, and it's like, great. Maybe you're like, oh, like me. Oh, so frustrating. Like, I had this, I was going to do this, and now I got to bump that to tomorrow, and I don't know how that, like, often it can be frustrating. Those thoughts are on my mind because I want us to approach Matthew, really, we could back up to Matthew 26 and certainly Matthew 27, even into chapter 28, and realize that what we're seeing in Scripture doesn't seem to be going according to plan, right? We're in a section where the story starts to brighten. It's awesome. It really is incredible. And yet, I don't want us to run too quickly past the feeling of realizing this is still not at all going like the disciples or even the women who are in focus in the text would have intended. To go over the last really 36 hours or so, we should back up a little further than that. I'm thinking chapter 27, last 36 hours, further if we get into chapter 28. But really, over the last couple days in the text, horrific events have occurred. Jesus, the miracle worker, this kind man, this powerful teacher of truth, unlike any other, is betrayed by a close follower. He's arrested unjustly. He's abandoned by all of his disciples. He's lied about. When a reasonable option comes up to be exchanged for a legitimate prisoner, they set the murderer, the insurrectionist, the thief, they set him free. And they demand that Jesus be crucified. And so in chapter 27, we read the horrific details as Jesus, the Son of God, is put to death and then ultimately buried. This isn't how the story is supposed to go from a human perspective, right? And even today, as we get into Matthew 28, we're going to follow these women who are going about their plan. In fact, if we compare other gospel texts, we realize this plan has been unfolding across the last couple days. They've been preparing, and by the time this first day of the week comes, they're ready for their plan. It's time to get moving as soon as absolutely possible. And yet, you know what's wonderful? God changed their plans. He overrode their plans in a way that just absolutely gives him glory and deserves our attention. Last week, we talked about the fact that there was darkness over the land when Jesus died. It's a reminder of our sin. There was the desertion of the Son by the Father, where in agony, Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, a reminder of sin. And then ultimately, that death of Jesus, the Son of God. Again, a reminder of our sin. You come out of that into where we landed in our scripture reading in chapter 27, and the religious leaders are a little bit on edge, manipulating Jesus' words once again for their own purposes, going, well, he said he was going to rise again after 3 days. That's not exactly the way it was framed in John chapter 2. They're going to Pilate on the Sabbath. Again, a time where they really should be resting and not at work, but they're nervous. And so Pilate says, okay, here's the deal. We'll seal the stone up. We'll put the wax seal around it. We'll give you the soldiers. And as we saw, we could say it this way, the stage is set. I like the way William Barclay said it. He said, it's as if Pilate all unconsciously said, keep Christ in the tomb if you can. So we come to chapter 28, verse 1 this morning. We want to begin by looking at a loving mission. A loving mission. And really, Lord willing, this morning, this evening, even in the next week, we're just going to take the text slowly to see all that God has put, or maybe not all, but try to get as much as we can out of what the text says here. As we look at the loving mission in verse 1, we have this strong contrast once again between people who deeply care for and support Jesus against those who absolutely despise and hate Jesus. Most recently, the religious leaders, end of chapter 27, are portrayed negatively. Even after he's dead, like, how do we still protect society? How do we still protect people from this deceiver and from his followers? Contrasted against women, and even in chapter 27, Joseph of Arimathea, who positively love Jesus. Chapter 28 opens. We're focused on followers that do love Jesus. Consider first the priority of this loving mission. The priority of this loving mission. It's done legally within the law. Notice the beginning phrase of verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath. Okay, that's an important detail because within the last few days leading up to this, there have been multiple important notes about the Mosaic law with the Passover and with the Sabbath. Some have disregarded the law. The religious leaders, like their arrest of Jesus on the preparation day leading up to the Feast of Passover, illegally happening with a trial then occurring afterwards, also illegally happening at night. Like the religious leaders, those who should be setting the precedent and the tone, have disregarded their law, the Mosaic law. They've gone to Pilate on the Sabbath day, a day that they chastise others. You remember, these are the guys who are like, your disciples ate because they plucked grain. Like they did work on the Sabbath, and here they are covertly planning, trying to make sure that Jesus' tomb is secure, and they're doing it on the Sabbath day. We've seen others like Joseph of Arimathea, and now these women regard the law and honor the Sabbath. And so we're being told here, these women are going after, at the end of the Sabbath. In fact, we won't take time to turn there, but if you look at Luke 23, verse 56, we're told very directly that they rested on the Sabbath in the midst of their plans. Nonetheless, the priority of their mission is not only done legally within the Mosaic law, it's done earnestly as soon as possible. It's done earnestly as soon as possible. Next phrase in the verse, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It was time changed last week, wasn't it? You like time change? You like it when the sun sets at 4:50 in the afternoon? It's like, it's afternoon, right? You like it when now the sun is coming up and it's 6 a.m.? You're like, I didn't know the sun came up at 6 a.m. now. Some of you are like, I know it's bright when I'm up at 8, right? There's different, certainly different personalities, different propensities in the room. But just think about these women here. As soon as the Sabbath is legally passed and the sun begins to rise, they are out for their purpose because they want it done as early as possible. They are ready to go. By the way, as we track with the calendar details that are in the text, things that we could be very quick to read past, this is occurring on a Sunday. We know the Jewish Sabbath occurs on a Saturday, and so as soon as the sun begins to come up on that first day of the week, that's when they're out. Just maybe a note for us, this is why the New Testament church prioritizes gathering on the first day of the week. We can go to Acts 2, I understand it. The New Testament church didn't just gather on the first day of the week. The text is pretty clear. They gathered every day of the week. Okay, we could do that. Okay, but the priority of their worship was on the first day of the week. You see that happening in the book of Acts. You could go to a text like 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and see the same thing happening there. So when is the church doing giving as part of their worship? I mean, 1 Corinthians 16 makes that clear in verse 2 that they gave on the first day of the week. You could go to Revelation chapter 1, as John the Apostle says that he receives this incredible vision of the resurrected Christ. And when does he see it? On what he calls the Lord's Day. It's just a small note for us, but Jesus' resurrection occurred on a Sunday, which is why the church gathered that day. It is why it is called in the New Testament the Lord's Day. As I was just contemplating that this past week, it raises the question for me, and I'll say for us, as to whether our devotion and focus on Jesus throughout a day like today is such that we could go, you know what today is? Today is the Lord's Day. Like, that is biblical, Revelation 1. Or is it like, well, you know, today's the Lord's hour. Well, it's not even the Lord's hour. Today's an hour where I go to church. Like, when to say it's the Lord's Day means he's my master. He's the one I serve. My time belongs to him. Just a quick small aside as you realize, first day of the week, resurrection occurs, and it begins to shape everything the Christians do moving forward. Having considered the priority of the mission, notice secondly, the people on this mission, end of verse 1, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. I think we ought to just, again, consider the uniqueness of these details. As we're going to be told, you know the story, right? We're going to be told Jesus is there. First an angel's there, then Jesus is there. We are not here told, hey, on the first day of the week, as soon as the sun came out, here come the disciples. It's not the disciples. They're gone. This isn't Joseph of Arimathea, the man who very lovingly, carefully, expensively sought to make sure that Jesus' body was cared for and buried properly in his own tomb. These aren't men. You know, so many of the Gospels focus on here's what this guy did, and here's what this soldier said. Here come these ladies who care for Jesus even after his death. They've been on the scene before, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We know that from Matthew 27, verse 56. Mark 16, a parallel text, tells us that Salome was also there. She's also alluded to as the mother of James and John in Matthew 27 as well. So there are these ladies, three ladies that are coming together. I already told you this, but I'll remind you, or if you weren't here, tell you for the first time. These ladies were there when Jesus was brutally crucified. These ladies were there when he was honorably buried. And now as chapter 28 opens, their care of Jesus continues even after his death. Beyond the priority and people of the mission, notice third, the purpose of this mission. Matthew says it most simply compared to any other gospel writer, says to see the sepulcher, to go to where his grave is. Mark and Luke both note that they're bringing spices with which to anoint the body of Jesus, recognizing that decay is going to happen very quickly. And in order to just make things a little bit better for a little bit longer, here they come with these additional spices along the way. It demonstrates their love and honor for the one who's died. You know, and it's not the same. At least maybe use it as an illustration for us to think about. It's, you know, today we might honor someone who's passed by going and visiting a headstone, by leaving flowers, some other way of acknowledging and remembering their life and giving honor and just that place of thought to that person. I find that helpful because for many of us, they were like, yeah, I'm on to the next thing. I'm on to the next thing. I'm on to the next thing. I didn't do that. I got stuff to do and I'm too busy. And we don't oftentimes see something like that as a priority. And again, I can theologically interpret that as a believer and go, well, we know absent from the body. I get all that. But just realize these ladies love Jesus even after he has died. And what they are doing here is priority. As soon as the sun comes up, it is costly for them and it is compassionate of them. They know where he's buried because they were there, but I have to wonder in my mind's eye, do they know about all that's transpired since he was placed in the tomb? Like, there have been things that have transpired since he's been placed in the tomb. Do they know? That brings us to our fourth consideration of their loving mission. Having seen the priority, the people, and the purpose of their mission, notice fourth the problems of this mission. The problems of this mission. Mark 16, verse 3 gives us a glimpse into those problems because as they're going to do what they've planned to do for the day, Mark 16, 3 says, they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? So like these ladies are so intent on what they're about to do. Their plan is, we might say, half-baked. We're going to get there. And it's beyond the ability of the three of us to move the stone from the door. It is a big stone. So what are we going to do? And they don't know. Like, I love that the Spirit of God just includes that to go, they know there's a problem. It hasn't stopped them yet. Okay? Just even as I was meditating on it for myself this past week, I think, how often do things come to mind? And it's like, hey, you know what? It would be good for you to reach out to so-and-so. It would be good for you to serve and do this. It would be good. And all of a sudden, the excuses and objections and obstacles and challenges start coming to mind. Has that ever happened to you? Do you ever see the problems bigger than the opportunities? Like, in just a small way, let these ladies be an example to us. Like, they're going. They got a big problem to solve. And they don't know what it is. And like, if they really knew all that had taken place in the last couple days, they got even bigger problems. Because it's not just about moving a stone, is it? The tomb's now been sealed shut. So the seal's going to have to be broken. But there's someone authoritative who sealed this tomb. And it's not just that the stone's got to be moved and the wax has got to be broken. There are soldiers there. And the point of the soldiers was, don't let anybody in. How are they going to solve that? But it doesn't really matter because they are there to demonstrate their love, to take care of one who's not even alive any longer. Again, I would just challenge us that often we're better at making objections and seeing problems rather than seeking to see something accomplished. And their example ought to challenge us in not letting things deter our service for God or the followings or following the promptings of his Spirit. You go, I don't know how it's going to fit in my schedule. I don't think I have the ability. It's not really in an area that I'm interested in or gifted in, but God has just compelled you. He's prompted you. Act and follow through. These women worked the night before and they've been up early in the morning to get after what they have been burdened to do for someone who is, they believe is dead. Having considered their loving mission, notice secondly an incredible miracle. An incredible miracle. It's not the only miracle that takes place today. Because this miracle is just verses 2 through 4. And we could summarize the miracle this way. The stone is moved. Like the problem that they were discussing gets taken out of the way. I mean, they're going to see a bigger miracle that day. We're going to talk about that tonight. Okay? But initially, this stone is moved. Notice this incredible miracle is first introduced by an earthquake. Verse 2 opens, and behold, there was a great earthquake. We actually encountered both of these in our scripture reading, but this is the second miraculous earthquake in the last few days, pointing to the unique work of God. The first one occurred right at Jesus' death, and the second one occurs now just a couple of days later. But think about the differences with me between the two earthquakes that we're told about. The first one opened the tombs of saints that had previously died, so that after Jesus rose, those saints, those that had gone before, would be given life and able to escape. As crazy as that sounds, that's what the text of Matthew 27 told us. Their tombs were opened, and then after his resurrection, they go forth. So the first earthquake opened the tombs, allowing them to go out. That's a little different than this earthquake, because in this earthquake, it introduces the coming of an angel. That angel's going to move a stone aside. But the reason for moving that stone aside is not to let someone out. It is to let people in so that they know that the person who was there is already gone. It's really incredible what God does through these earthquakes. The incredible miracle was first introduced by an earthquake. Secondly, the incredible miracle was accomplished by an angel. End of verse 2. Into verse 3, it says, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." Once more, we have an angel appearing here. The article is missing in the original language in Greek. We could just say, "and an angel of the Lord appeared." It is not Jesus here at this point. It is a messenger, an angel descended from heaven. This has been really a consistent action, if you will, relative to Jesus Christ. You think all the way back in Matthew 1, an angel announced Jesus' incarnation to go, "He's here." And now as we get near the end of Jesus' time on earth, we find an angel appearing once more, this time to announce his resurrection. The angel did not come to release Jesus from the tomb. He's already gone. We'll see that more fully this evening. I mean, furthermore, if we just need proof, you could go to John chapter 20 to realize Jesus doesn't need doors open to him after his death and resurrection. Jesus can freely come and go, doors shut. John 20:26 makes that, John 20 verse 19 and verse 26 make that very, very clear there also. Within these historical details, Matthew's helping us glimpse what it would have been like to be there, to realize, whoa, they go, here's their plans, and yet in the midst of their plans, there's more just absolutely incredible things that take place. An earthquake, an angel. It would produce an absolutely understandable response. You read that in verse 4. "For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." The Roman soldiers fear. They tremble. They don't die. We'll see that later. It'll take us a little bit to get there, but they didn't die. And again, I find it fascinating how God orchestrates this, because the women don't shake, fall over as though they were dead. The women are scared. The angel will speak to that. He'll echo the words of the song that we heard moments ago. But we realize just the astounding, traumatic nature of what's taking place. These men are incapacitated. These Roman soldiers set to guard are no longer functioning or interacting with what's going on around them, because all of these events point to this incredible revelation. Jesus has risen. But keep in mind, all of this occurs while these women are simply on a very loving mission. They're caring for the one they followed. They're caring for the one who has died. They're doing something that, again, to us, we might think, wow, I don't know if I'd carve time out. I got a lot going on. I got a full plan for my week. and yet they do. It's a challenge to us not to minimize any act of service, no matter how small it may be. And tonight, as we gather again, we'll continue on to see, here's what the angel has to say to them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for recording these details, the historical events that took place, the people that were there to find out that Jesus has risen. But Lord, we thank you for the hope that Jesus' resurrection does give, that we don't have to fear, that we know what eternity holds because we know the one who has overcome sin and the one who's overcome sin's consequence in death. Lord, I pray that we'd find ourselves challenged even by these ladies and their service, that we would seek to serve you faithfully as well. We love you, recognizing and grateful that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.